Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. It is important that when we approach the Word of God, that our minds are sanctified, our souls are sanctified, that we have had our feet cleansed, our feet washed, cleansed from unrighteousness, and that we've asked the Spirit of God to reveal truth to us. So let us take a moment to establish our base, which is Jesus Christ, and to ask the Father to accomplish these things within us so that we can study His Word. Let's pray. Blessed Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercy, Your love, and Your grace. We thank You that You have given us breath, that You have given us life, life eternal. And we thank You that You brought us here this morning, that we may have our joy be made full through face-to-face fellowship and teaching. Father, there are a lot of concepts that we're going to look at in these verses. There are a lot of wonderful doctrines. Doctrines that, Father, we need Your Spirit to illuminate for us. So I would ask that You would sanctify this time, that You would set aside distractions, that You would open up each one of our hearts and minds to receive Your truth. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So in 30 seconds, let's sum up what we did in an hour before a lot of you arrived. I'm thankful for all your faces here. And I say to you, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Turn with me to the Word of God, the book of 2 John. I would encourage you to listen to the MP3 of the first class that we taught this morning. If you were not here, there was a wealth of information that God chose to impart in that hour. And it would be impossible for me to go through all of it for you again right now without moving forward. But there are three concepts that we're going to look at in this letter. Walking in truth. Loving one another in truth. And guarding the truth. You notice that the word truth is in all three of those. Right? That is because love and truth cannot be separated in a consistent Christian walk. Agape love is the main characteristic of the true Christian, since his love is the characteristic of God Himself. It is the sign that God lives in us. This is the prefacing statement found in verses 5 and 6 that leads to the warning in verse 7. Deceivers cannot display God's love because God is not in them. They have neither love nor truth. Love and truth, as I said, are inseparable concepts. You cannot have a consistent walk with God without walking in love and truth. Why is that? Because truth is bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you do not have that truth, then you cannot have God's love. You cannot have Christ's love within you pouring out to others. Important that we understand the nature of that love we're talking about. It is agape. The verb is agapao. It is a compassion. It is, as I was reminded this morning, an impersonal love. It is a love that is based on the subject, not the object, based on the integrity, the sacrificial integrity of his character. And that means the only one that is worthy, that has a character that is worthy to impart that love, is God himself. So how would we be able to do that? Because he lives in us. As a matter of fact, all three members of Trinity dwell within you if you have believed in His Son. So agapao and aletheia, truth. Now beyond just the message of love and truth, of loving one another in truth, we have an important message in this letter that tells us to guard that truth. Tells us to watch out, to be mindful for deceivers, for those who would bring in the opposite of truth. It would have the adversary's agenda, and so would become our adversaries as well. You did hand out to everybody? Okay. All right. You should have a paper that Carol gave you with an overview and then a chart. This morning we went through our introduction and the greeting in verses 1 and 2. We have not yet come to verse 3, the grace, mercy, and peace. That chart there is for you to take home, because we do not have, in our finite amount of time this morning and this afternoon, we do not have time to explore the depth within this chart. But you can see the outline of the different doctrines that John speaks of in the letter of 2 John, and the corresponding doctrines in his other works, 1 John and 3 John and the Gospel of John. So I encourage you, when you have some time this afternoon, to get your Bible out and look through these verses and have your soul enriched just between you and God. We talked about in verse 1 the elder. For those of you interested in hagiography, that means Matthew and Joe, who's not here. The Hebrew word for elder is related to a root word that means beard. So, if you have it in your mind to be an elder one day, it is a noble thing to desire, the scripture tells us, but you better start growing your beard. So the elder to the elect lady and her children. We discussed the possible identity of this elect lady and decided that it is best to recognize that the identity of the elect lady is uncertain with our present knowledge. The content of the letter is of far greater importance than the characters addressed. Either way, either view you have, an individual person and her children, or a local church and the members thereof, John is speaking, to begin with, to a single entity. But in verse 6, he switches his verbs to plural. And at that point, he's speaking to everyone. He's speaking to her children, to her and to her children. So to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, again we have agapao, aletheia. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, who know through experience, who as a past completed action have learned a fact and are now walking in that truth. They have an experiential knowledge of that truth. For the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. The word meno we've been discussing in our Life of Christ class on Wednesday mornings. The nature of dwelling, of abiding, of remaining, of staying, of being locked into the state that we're in. And that state is with Christ. We are in union with Christ. We're indwelt permanently with the Holy Spirit. This is a permanent state. And to dwell within Christ also means that we walk with Him in an experiential way. We discuss the deepening reality of the truth manifested within us on a permanent basis. That John has a tendency to repeat himself, but with the effect of accentuating the point. Each time John repeats something, he is deepening your understanding of that doctrine. He is not just repeating himself because he's run out of things to say. The understanding that the nature of God stands in the sharpest contrast to the devil and the world, which are characterized by lies, hatred, and evil. This contrast presented throughout the New Testament is depicted in absolute terms without any intermediate shades of gray between the light of God and the darkness of sin. So which one do you display? You as children of God, you who are walking in truth, hopefully, which one are you displaying outwardly? Are you looking just like the world, the flesh and the devil? Are you looking just like the adversary? Is your life characterized by lies and hatred and evil? Does what come out of your mouth display the love that God has, the agape love that God has, the compassion that He has for your brothers and sisters and for those outsiders, for those who do not have Christ, do not have eternal life? That's the experiential walk. That is the fountain of agape love pouring out of you if you are walking in fellowship with the Father. So we get to verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. These concepts, again, truth and love, cannot be separated from a consistent walk with your Father. John's words of greeting here are exceptionally powerful. Grace, mercy, and peace are not particularly Johannine. That means it's not particular to John. He's not the only one that came up with this and decided to use it. But they are conventional ecclesiastical terms. In the first century, these are essential terms to understand the doctrine behind them. We can compare them with the words in 1 Timothy 1:3 and 2 Timothy 1:2, where Paul gives the same greeting, and it's vital to an understanding of salvation. The grace of the Father in sending His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You can see that in Romans 3:24 and 5:15, as well as Ephesians 2:5 through 8. This is what allowed Him to show us mercy. His justice, His righteousness, they were satisfied because He had the grace to send His Son to make the sacrifice, to pay the penalty for each one of us. This allowed Him to be merciful to those who believe in the Son, which brings us peace with God. Romans 5:1. Let's take a look at these verses. Romans 3:24. If you would prefer, so I don't have to make you flip all morning long, you can view it right up here. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Each one of us is equal in the sight of God as sinners. That means your sin is not better than the next person. You are not better than the woman that you passed on the street on the way here to church that you knew was up to something no good. You are not better than her. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. God's justice and righteousness must be satisfied. We cannot say, gee, we're really sorry. We cannot say, I'll do better. We must say, He did it perfectly. Romans 5:15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. God is satisfied. The penalty has been paid. And each one of us, hopefully, made a decision to believe in the Son that He sent, to trust Him, to know that that penalty is paid for us, and to rest in that. Not to rest in, well, He paid for what I did before, but now I have to make sure I keep salvation. I have to make sure that I do the best I can now that I've been given God's grace. Grace is not predicated on your goodness before you receive His grace. It's not predicated on your consistency after you receive it. That's why it's called grace. It's a gift, a free gift. Ephesians 2, 5 through 8. But even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Understand, the salvation is the gift. The faith is not the gift that we're speaking of here. The faith means He gave you a choice. Grace means He gave you a choice. Mercy means He gave you a choice. He wasn't going to force you into it before, and He doesn't force you into it now. He made the way for you to make a decision. He made the way for Him to be merciful through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But each one of you has a choice to exercise positive or negative volition to accept that sacrifice and trust in the one who made it, or to reject it, and so to reject the Father who sent the Son. This is what allowed Him to show us mercy. In Titus 3, verses 4 through 6. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. To those who believe in the Son, which brings peace. Through His sacrifice we have peace with God, Romans 5:1. Through His sacrifice and the trusting thereof, we have peace with God. We can also see this in Isaiah 52:7. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who announces peace, and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. This is repeated in Romans for the church. Peace with God through His grace and His mercy. Why am I standing up here giving you the gospel? All of you who believe? I cannot assume that all of you believe. I didn't intend when I put this study together to stand up here and preach the gospel like that. But the Spirit led me to do it. The text led me to do it. So I wonder which one of you, or how many of you, have not yet recognized the Father's gift, the Father's grace, His mercy, and His love. Show of hands. No. Each one of you needs to recognize within your soul that you have a trust right this second. It is not, I believed on April 20th, 2008. At 1:20 a.m. It doesn't say, remember the date. It says, remember the trust. Remember that you trusted Him and that you're trusting Him right now. The succession marks the order from the first notion to the final satisfaction of God. This is sacrificial integrity love in action. Because there is nothing in us that makes us worthy. Not before, not after. The worthiness comes from Christ. Nothing in us that makes us worthy, that would make God the Father like us so much that He would crush and kill His unique Son in order to save us. He didn't do it for us. He did it for the glory of His name. What is most powerful here is the concept of God the Father setting the exclusive terms for salvation. Indeed, the title of Father has taken on a new significance for Christianity that it never had for Judaism. The Father, His title of Father, is in the Old Testament. We never really understood that. We never really got it. And now that the message is sent, that the Father sent the Son of the Father. It is through the revelation of His Son that God is known as Father, not merely of Christ, but also of all believers. And rejection of the Son means rejection of the way in which God has chosen to reveal Himself as Father. You understand that? Rejection of Christ, the Son of the Father, is rejection of the Father. There's no middle ground. There's no other way. God is saying, with the sending of His Son to die on the cross, God the Father is saying, this is the way that I want. That's exclusivity. That's the end of syncretism. That's the end of saying that every religion on earth says the same thing. If you send a son and make him die, your only, your uniquely born son, to die on a cross for the sins of the entire world, and then say, oh, but you can go check out these other ways as well. Make your decision. There is no other way. There is the truth and there is a lie. It's as simple as that. First John 2:23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 14. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There is no other coming. There is no other that has come. And chapter 5, verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God the Father has given concerning His Son. I insert the words God the Father, because there you have right after it, the Son. So you're rejecting Christ, you're rejecting the Father, you're rejecting God. John 14, verse 6. We looked at that earlier this morning. The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Acts 4, 12. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, that man, the man, Jesus Christ. Walking in truth and loving one another. That is our next heading, starting in verse 4. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do so from the Father. Whether John has met the literal children of a chosen lady, a single lady, or whether he has met believers from a local church, he's rejoiced because they're walking in truth. That's the important thing. He is rejoiced because in their salvation, they have come to experientially know Jesus Christ and to walk with him. Obedience begins at the moment you say yes to God's grace and mercy. But in order for us to understand the purpose for these, grace and mercy, it is imperative that we continue in obedience. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Or just wait for it on the screen. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And 1 Peter 2, 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander, all those things that indicate unbelievers, all those things that indicate those without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, put those all aside. And like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. Be a disciple. Be a follower. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. By it you can work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God the Father has given the commandment that we first believe in the Son. And the moment you believed, you were obedient to God. The moment you trusted, you were obedient to God the Father. No complicated doctrines are involved in trusting Him, which is why Jesus said we must come to Him as a child, like a child, in Matthew 18 and Luke 18. A child easily realizes he is helpless and in need. But what happens as that child grows up, as he matures? One of two things occur. Either he is obedient to his parents' teaching, or he is on a path to self-destruction. As we talked about this morning, the good father does not reject the son because the son made a mistake. Not speaking of Christ here, we're speaking of us, the sons and daughters. He does not reject us because we make mistakes. He does not kick us out because we make mistakes. A good father does not do that. A father full of love does not do that. He disciplines. He teaches. He disciples. He shows you your error and shows you the way to not make that error again, even if you've already made it 30 times. He picks you up, dusts you off, and says, you messed up again. Here's the way to do it. A thorough study of this concept is beyond the scope of our study, but Nehemiah 9, 26 through 31 is a great outline of the process. But they became disobedient and rebelled against you, and cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who had admonished them, so that they might return to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore you delivered them into the hands of their oppressors who oppressed them. But when they cried to you in the time of their distress, you heard from heaven. And according to your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who delivered them from the hand of their oppressors. But as soon as they had rest, they did evil again before you. Therefore you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they ruled over them. When they cried again to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you rescued them according to your compassion and admonished them in order to turn them back to your law. To your law. Imagine that. The law was not about salvation. The law was about the Maker, the Creator. Somebody who'd been around the block? No. Somebody who made the block and knew how it worked and gave you the instruction manual and even was with you to guide you through it. I've heard recently from this pulpit, although I am not a father of human children, I heard recently from a father of human children from this pulpit who described to me the nature of using the law to raise his children, because that's what you do with children. You give them rules so that they know what is right and wrong. If they do something and don't have a rule that says that's wrong, where there is no law, there is no breaking of the law, right? So you raise your children with rules, with guidelines. You are their manual. And when they get old enough, then they can experience grace. Then they know what pleases their parents. And they can either be obedient or they can be disobedient and on a path to self-destruction. The path to maturity is not paved with perfection, but is characterized by a growing sanctification and decreasing rate of failure. If we are following Christ, we must constantly be in motion toward Him, our character and conduct becoming more conformed to His along the way. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1, 6 and following. The contrast between grace and law is staggering. This is the beauty of understanding the difference in the stages of growth from infancy to maturity. The law is good if one uses it lawfully, right? 1 Timothy 1:8. As a tutor to bring us to Christ. 1 John 1:6. As a tutor to bring us to Christ. Sorry, as a tutor to bring us to Christ. I'm thinking, that's not 1 John 1:6. Galatians 3:24 and 25. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Can you imagine the difference between law and grace? One of the main differences is we are empowered to please God. The children were given rules and said, follow. But we are given the empowerment to please God. That is vast. That is gigantic. It means we have the power to be obedient through the Spirit who dwells in us. My teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone is willing to do His will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. John 7:16. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, in the way that I loved you. You love one another, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another, if you have agape for one another. You're walking in truth with God the Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are walking in love and truth. If you are walking in the light, you can't hate your brother. It's impossible. Because if you're walking in the light, you're walking beside God, beside Jesus Christ. If you are basking in His agape love for you, how do you have hatred? But if you are not walking with God the Father, even though you're still firmly fixed in Jesus Christ His Son, you are not in fellowship with God the Father. You are not filled with the Spirit. You're not walking in the light as He is in the light. it is possible for you to display the deception and the evil of this world. Again, you have a choice to be obedient or to be on a path to self-destruction. This is the nature of grace. What we live is what we live. Everything else is everything else. No, I'm sorry, that's not right. What we live is what we believe. And everything else is religious talk. What we live is what we believe, and everything else is just religious talk. Verse 5. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. How can you command someone to have an emotion? This is a typical objection, but the response is simple. Agapao is not an emotion. It's a verb. It's an action. A decision. It's a choice to be compassionate. This is why it is based on the integrity of the subject, the one doing the loving, not on the object. It is a choice. When you walk in the light, you have the choice to show the same compassion, the same agape that the Father is giving to you. Phileo is an emotion. It is affection, which can develop alongside agapao. I love all of you. And some of you I love. The ones that I have a friendship with, an intimate relationship with, I can develop phileo love. If I have not met you up to this point, if I have not extended the right hand of fellowship, I have not had fellowship with you, I have not developed a phileo love for you. So come and see me after class. Let's get that done. We are commanded to agapao our enemies, but not phileo. How do you love, how do you like, how do you agree with, how do you have fellowship with an enemy? Christ does not love his enemies with phileo love. He doesn't have affection for his enemies. That's why it's impersonal love. He has a compassion for them. God the Father has a compassion for them. And so should we. Everyone of the New Testament that Paul calls an outsider, those who do not have Christ, do not have hope, do not have eternal life, we are commanded, if we are walking in the light, to agapao them, to have compassion for them, because that is the compassion that was given to us. We do all we can out of a choice to be compassionate, to show them Christ, and to live and to tell them the good news. To tell them the good news. It is not only your character. It is not only your outward appearance. The gospel is a message. It has words. Those words have to be spoken. You can't just go over to your neighbor and say, "Hey, can I mow your lawn for you?" He's still dead in trespasses and sins. You can go over and say, "Hey, can I help you with your yard work? And while we're doing that, I'd like to talk to you about Jesus." There's a difference. There's a difference. So we are never told to develop affection for our enemies. More important here is the biblical understanding that an elder or pastor or spiritual authority derives his authority from Scripture. Every command from the pulpit is to be accompanied by diligent study of the Scripture to see if these things are so. John is truly relaying the command, but not commanding it himself. In this case, the command is a familiar one, but one that causes no trouble to remind the reader. Erotao is your Greek word here. He is asking this lady. He is beseeching her. He is not even encouraging her. That's not the word that's used. Parakaleo means to encourage. This means to ask, to pray, to desire, to entreat, to beg. He is asking her to obey the scriptures, not him. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is where things get interesting. As John builds on the concepts with each repetition, it is impossible to notice in English where he makes the shift from speaking to an individual to speaking to individuals. But here in verse 6, the verbs of address become plural. However we understand the elect lady, we can't forget her children. To me, this is like John pointing. He begins by talking to the elect lady, or to the local church, to the whole body. And then he starts pointing to each one of you and says, listen to this. This is important for every single one of you. This is what each one of you has a responsibility to do. We have a tendency to be careless about our moment-to-moment existence and think more of day-to-day concepts. It is a moment-by-moment walk of obedience. Everything said here has an individual and a corporate application. He says, listen up. I'm not talking just to all of you as a group now. I'm not talking to one person. I'm talking to each one of you. Listen up. Walk according to his commandments. Have you ever thought about what Jesus meant when he summed up the law? And love God, love your neighbor. If you look at the Decalogue, this is exactly how it will be summarized. Theological and social orientation to agape expression. How much easier is it to keep these commandments when you want to? When the compassion and affection you have guides your thinking and actions. You don't even think about commandments. We desire to please God, not as a personal investment, because it pleases him. Not because of what we gain out of it. Not because of what he can give us. And it is the same with each one of us. Each one of us is to love one another, to agape one another, not because you guys do something for me, because I'm looking for something from you. I'm looking to benefit in that way. I am not personally investing in myself by loving you. I am personally investing in you by loving you. Your joy. Your pleasure. We don't want to worship other gods, not just because they are all false, but because he is all we want. We don't want to make idols because it's his face we're seeking. We don't lift up his name for empty purposes because we glory in his name, because we give thanks to his holy name, because we praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. We don't do it because we have to at this point. We do it because we want to, because we choose to, because we desire to, because it pleases him. The relevance of John's point is obvious even today when we hear all you need is love. Such advice is meaningless if the nature and genesis of love is not defined and the scope of our Trinity-indwelled capacity is not realized. Our Trinity-indwelled capacity. I said it before. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit live in us. Dwell in us. we have triple agape love available to us. That's empowerment. That's empowerment to be obedient, and empowerment to be an expression of that love, to be a fountain of that love. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. John says you understand what this is all about. Now start being intentional about your walk. We have a tendency to be careless about our moment-to-moment existence and think more of a day-to-day concept. In verse 8, we're going to look at what it means to be mindful and to maintain our momentum. I think I'm going to stop here because we're moving into a new section. And I don't want to rip you guys off. If you can't stay, listen to the MP3. We're going to discuss this in the third hour, right after we have fellowship time. We're going to go through the next couple of verses. So I encourage you to stay. Walk in His commandments. Walk in love and truth. Be diligent to present yourselves approved, as infants long for the pure milk of the Word. I struggle with this too. Do I long to watch the next episode of Stargate? Or do I long for God? Do I long for the football game that's playing this afternoon? I don't even know if there's one playing. That's not my thing. Maybe there's some guys in here that's their thing. Do I long for the next football game that's on this afternoon? Or is He enough? What is my motivation? My own personal entertainment or His pleasure? That's your personal investment in one thing or another. Are you invested in yourself? Or are you invested in Him? Well, I hope we all can make the right decisions with these things in the future. I hope we all can look at our motivations and say, am I walking with Him? Or am I being desirous of my own entertainment? Am I being desirous of being distracted by the things of this world? Or is He enough? And besides that, there's a lot of entertaining stuff in the Bible. Let's pray. Let's pray. Oh God, my Father, Father, I pray that You take a hold of each one of us. I pray that You would shake each one of us. Shake each one of us out of our motionless, momentumless lack of love for You and for all those that Christ died for. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on You, Father. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us to walk out of here not with high-minded theological concepts, not with an air of arrogance over the intellectual capacity with which we have devoured doctrine. And let us leave here with a different perspective. A perspective that says, Father, I wasn't walking with You. And even if I was, I wasn't walking close enough to You. Let us think in these ways, like a child who desperately longs for the love of his father. Who desperately longs to please his father. Thank You, Father, for Your mercy, for the grace that brought it, and for the peace that we have with You. The peace that You have provided beyond all we could ask or think. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen.